Our Father in Heaven, we thank you that this day we can come together this way as your people to worship you, for indeed you are the only true and living God, the one who has created the heavens and the earth, and the one who has created all mankind. Father, we thank you that you not only created us, but you have also redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. We thank you that you not only redeemed us, but you have kept us thus far. We thank you that you have not only kept us, but you are continually, patiently molding us, transforming our lives, that more and more we may be conformed to the image of your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you for the depth of your love towards us, and for all your kind intentions towards us. We are grateful to you for what you have done for us, and for your plans for our future. We ask that more and more you will open the eyes of our heart, they may behold your glory, that more and more we may come to understand all that you intend for our lives and how we can respond to the high calling of God. Teach us that indeed we know what it means to worship you, to walk in your ways, be faithful to you day by day. Father, we thank you for the joy, the privilege of knowing you and walking with you and having a part in your purposes. We recognize that we are frail and weak in ourselves, but we thank you that we can be strong in the Lord. So we ask that you will continue to teach us, to help us, to move in the direction of the high calling of God. And we are thankful that we are not alone in seeking to work out our lives before you, but that we can have fellowship with one another as members of the body of Christ, that we can learn and grow and serve together, and not only in our context here as a congregation, but also with the recognition that we are together with the brethren in all parts of the world, all those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. Father, we pray also at this time that you also bless and meet the needs of your people who gather in other parts of the world, and especially those who live in lands of much suffering and restrictions. Father, you will be especially close to them and meet their needs, and that you encourage them and edify them. Father, we do thank you for this day, for this time, that we can reflect on your goodness and how we ought to walk with you. We pray that you will speak to us and teach us how to worship you, how to serve you, how to walk in your ways. We pray that as we look to you together, that you will also protect us, keep us from all the works of the evil one, that you will not allow the powers of darkness to hinder us in our time together. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, we resist Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit from operating in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we command every evil spirit to depart from this place. Father, we look to you and we are thankful that you are our Father in heaven, who watches over us, who cares for us, who loves us. As we look to you, we pray that you will speak to us and help us to understand, that our minds may be renewed, that our spirit may be strengthened to do your will. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our consideration on the two important temptation scenes, so what we can learn, we are now at the fourth overview, and this is the 46th message in the series. And the Lord willing, today we will try to cover the remaining messages in the series, in the overview. And the remaining messages in the series that we are going to cover, they all relate to the third temptation, the Lord Jesus, by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, and basically it centers on the two points. The first regards to Satan at work in and through the world, and the second major issue is relation to worship and service unto God. As we reflect on it, we know that worship and service unto God is central, are central issues to Christian living, and it is crucial for us to have a sound and wholesome understanding, not only to understand but also to enter into the realities of quality in worship and service unto God. First of all, we get to the next point, the 23rd point, and that is Satan and the world. Satan and the world. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." If we reflect on the first two temptations, we find that Satan, in the first temptation, failed to cause the Lord Jesus to act outside the will of God by commanding the stones to become bread, and thereby to disrupt the fellowship between the Father and the Son. The second temptation, the evil one failed to destroy the Lord Jesus by tempting him to throw himself down. There is a false sense of assurance that God will undertake through the misapplication of the scriptures that the evil one quoted, and it's also tempting the Lord Jesus to tempt God the Father. And now in the third temptation, we find the evil one adopting a different approach. That is, he is now offering the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. This relates to the area of possessions, power, authority. As we reflect on the third temptation, we can learn from this temptation and the reply of the Lord Jesus, in particular, to be alert and to beware of the temptation of the evil one through the world and how we need to reject it. And it is important for us to recognize that the evil one has much power and influence over the fallen world, and he is actively at work in this fallen world and also through the world to entice us and ensnare us, and we need to be constantly on the alert. Christians often are not very conscious or deeply impressed with this truth, and even for those who read the scriptures, it may not come through clearly, and this is partly because this area is not highlighted in obvious, dramatic or detailed descriptions of how the evil one or the powers of darkness are at work. However, if we reflect, ponder and study the scriptures more carefully, we find that the Lord Jesus himself and the apostles clearly recognize and teaches this truth, that is, in regards to the power and influence of the evil one in the world, and also how through the world he ensnares us and tempts us. So quickly we go through some of these as we find the scriptures. For example, the Apostle John, he puts it very plainly, how the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19, and he tells us how greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But he who is in the world, you know, is referring to the evil one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. The Apostle Peter, also recognizing the word of the evil one, wants us to be on the alert. How our adversary, the devil, he prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and the need to resist him and to continue to be firm in the faith. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. So the evil one prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The Apostle James also tells us how we need to submit to God and to resist the devil. And these two are basic aspects in our life. On the one hand, submitting to God. But as we submit to God, we need also to resist the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7. As we look at the context, we saw how this was in the context of James talking about the attractions of the world, the pleasures in this world, of lust, of friendship with the world. In that context, he tells us the need to resist the devil who is at work in these areas. Same way the Apostle Paul tells us how the evil one describes him as the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In Ephesians 2, he also describes to us how when we are non-Christians, how we walk according to the course of this world, which is according to the prince, the power of the air. That is the normal trend and direction of the world generally would be influenced by and in accordance with the prince of the power of the air at work in the situation. Paul also tells us a passage that's important in spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6:10 onwards, how he tells us the need to be strong in the Lord and the need to put on the whole armor of God. And the reason he tells us is because our struggle in life is primarily a spiritual one against the forces of darkness. The Lord Jesus himself also refers to Satan as the ruler of the world. John 14:30, or John 14:11, he calls Satan as the ruler of this world. So you find the Lord Jesus and the apostles all clearly teaches the pervasive influence of the evil one in the world and how he tempts us and entices us through the things of the world, and how we need to be alert, be strong to the Lord to resist the evil one. And if you reflect through, you'll find that the extent of the powers of darkness at work in the world, as recorded in the scriptures, we find that right from the first book of the Bible in Genesis 3, in the Garden of Eden, at the very beginning of the story of man on earth, until the very last book of the Bible in Revelation, we find Satan actively at work, deceiving and seeking to destroy mankind and to frustrate God's purposes. The scriptures also does illustrate to us how often people may not be quite aware of the evil one at work, even when they are involved, they are in the very midst of it. And a good illustration of this is the book of Job. We find Job, how he was actually very much in the midst of the situation, the evil one attacking him, but he was not conscious. He did not know that it was happening. And this is true in many of our lives, the lives of believers. We're not aware of what the powers of darkness are doing. We also need to consider why, though the scriptures teach clearly that Satan and the forces of darkness are actively at work in the world and through the world, that though this is such an important truth, yet it does not come through clearly to all those who read the scriptures, so that each of us may be deeply impressed with this reality. We did spend time to consider why this is so, but I will not elaborate this here, but just to make this observation as we reflected on this issue. And that is, it's helpful for us to recognize that when you read through the scriptures, some of the most important truths may not come through to us in a very obvious fashion. It may not be easily recognized, clearly recognized so easily. Not just on this point that we are considering, but generally it's true that we cannot assume that all the most important truths will be immediately obvious to us when we read the scriptures. And there are reasons for this, and in our reflections on this particular area, it has helped us to appreciate some of the reasons, as well as to appreciate God's wisdom in revealing some truths in scriptures in this way. I will not elaborate here. And now I will carry on with the next point, which is the last point in the series, worship and serve God only. This is the last point, but a major point, and we have 10 messages on this point. As we recognize how worship and service unto God ultimately are the primary concerns of the hearts of believers. We look at Matthew 4:10. We notice that the Lord Jesus, in replying to Satan, he said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, if we look at the way the Lord Jesus replied to the evil one, we notice that he did not merely reject the negative, that is, rejecting the temptation and commanding Satan to depart. He did that, but he did not stop there. He also affirmed the positive, that is, his actual stand. And in doing so, he helps us to see how it's important to come back to the real focus, the emphasis, the direction of life. And in fact, if you reflect on his reply, this part of the reply, the positive part, is actually the main substance of his reply, the primary part of the reply. And as he did so, he also helps us to see what life is all about, the stand that we also should adopt. This is what we can learn from him in the third reply, and that is to worship and serve God only, the undivided, wholehearted worship and service unto God. This is the main thing and the main substance of his reply. The begone Satan is actually an implication of this basic posture in our lives. But not only an implication, it is a necessary implication. And it's important for us to recognize this point. We cannot afford to ignore the works of the powers of darkness if we want to worship and serve God well. Yet at the same time, not to be preoccupied with the forces of darkness and what they are trying to do, and miss the main focus in life, which is positive. So we need to recognize Satan and his activities, to resist and overcome them, and all the temptations and works of the forces of darkness, so that we are able to worship, to serve God effectively, to fulfill his mission, the work he has entrusted to us. And the way the Lord Jesus replied helps us to recognize this. And he says, "Begone Satan, for it is written." The "for it is written" tells us because, for, because, or this is the reason. Begone Satan, for this is the reason. Man is to worship and serve God only. Because we are worshipping and serving God, we will tell Satan to depart, and we will not in any way hearken to him, or be influenced by him, or follow his ways, or yield to his temptations. So here briefly, we can summarize two important principles relating to spiritual attacks that we can learn from the reply of the Lord Jesus. Firstly, that it is helpful wherever appropriate that we not only resist the evil one and to reject the temptations or the attacks that come from him, though this is important, but at the same time, wherever appropriate, we should also affirm the positive. Affirm, for example, our worship, our commitment to God, our faith in God, and also whatever truths that are relevant to the particular situation or the angle of attack. The area of attack, the temptation, whether it be, for example, casting doubts or challenging some basic areas of our faith, we not only reject these attacks, but also that we affirm the positive truths as revealed and taught in the scriptures. The second point is this, that we need to be careful, especially in the midst of spiritual attacks that is more intense and on a continuing basis. We should be careful not to become overwhelmed with these things and our minds preoccupied with these issues, or preoccupied with the evil one and what he's trying to do, but to remember to maintain our primary focus and emphasis in life, which is positive, to worship and serve God. That is, we must constantly maintain this primary focus, emphasis and posture in life, even in the midst of spiritual attacks, not to become preoccupied with the powers of darkness and what they are trying to do, though we need to recognize what they are doing and take our stand accordingly, but maintain our primary focus. We then went on to consider the meaning of true worship of God. The meaning of true worship of God, how to worship God, which the Lord Jesus tells us, the importance of worshipping God in spirit and truth. First of all, we recognize that the worship of God is the proper response of the creature man to the Almighty, Perfect Creator God. that is God having His proper place in our lives, on the throne of our lives. And as we reflect on worship, we saw how at the heart of worship there are two important aspects. One aspect is the love, adoration and gratitude in our hearts to God. These are related issues. The second aspect is submission or obedience to God. And if you reflect upon it, at the heart of worship, these two aspects are crucial. And the deepening worship of God flows forth from an ever deepening love and appreciation of God and who He is. And the other is to what degree we are able to fully submit to Him and obey Him, commitment towards Him. So it is not just obedience to God as if it is a very burdensome, unpleasant thing, but in the context of love, adoration, gratitude to God, that true worship takes place. So if we look at the reply of the Lord Jesus, we can see how in a way He has summarized some of these aspects of worship. The Lord Jesus says, "You shall worship the Lord your God." So if you reflect on this word, "you," referring to us, creature, man. We are creature, man. We shall worship. Shall worship. This is proper. This is appropriate. This is what we should do. And then the Lord your God, He is the Lord our God. That is why we worship Him. And He is our Lord, the one whom we submit to. And He is God, the perfect, almighty, creator God. We worship Him because of His greatness and His goodness, His moral perfection and His great almighty power. So to worship God in spirit and truth is important and helpful for us to reflect upon it, so that when we affirm to the Lord that we worship Him, we may also know how this can take place in our lives properly and not falsely. For example, in spirit and truth would imply that it should not be false worship. False worship, for example, false gods, or a god of our own imagination, or based on the wrong understanding of who God is, or the wrong approach to God. Now if we do so, it will not be in truth. And we need to be careful to seek to understand who God is, so that we can properly worship Him and not a god of our own imagination. On the other side of it, we can also see how in spirit and truth means that it is not merely from the lips, not merely external conduct, not even just of the mind or emotion. And these are areas which people commonly often confuse with true worship. And often, much that is offered unto God as worship actually consists primarily of these areas. But rather, in truth, requires a moral response of the heart. With reflected in the greater detail on this in our Wednesday sessions on the meaning of truth. It requires the moral response of the heart in sincerity. True worship actually involves our total being. Yes, our minds are also involved, our emotions can be properly involved, but at the heart of it, it requires the moral response of the heart. It can also be manifested in external conduct. Our lips can also sing praises unto God, but without the moral response of the heart, it will not be valid, it will be in vain. The other is in spirit, to recognize that worship of God requires spiritual exercise. It comes forth from our spirit. And some of these observations in regards to true worship of God, we noted how they are reflected in the book of Amos. How Amos tells us that true worship must be reflected also in moral conduct and attitudes and proper relationship with our fellow men. And that is, true worship of God is not just something between us and God and what we affirm with our lips to God, but rather, if there is true worship, our hearts will be affected and there will be love in our hearts, as well as the moral aspects being present, and it would then be reflected in our attitude towards others. So Amos shows to us the insufficiency of merely external observances or even material offerings. Even those aspects, including sacrifices, festivals and so on, which God commands it, that if only those things are done at the external level, God rejects it if our hearts are not right. And we also reflected on the subject of offering. This is an area that does come through in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the offerings unto God. But we reflected as to whether finite beings like us can really offer something useful to God. For is it not so that He is the one who has created all things and the one who owns all things? And if He wants anything, does He really need us to give it to Him? And the other is, does He really need anything that we can give to Him? Does He really need them? Anything that we can offer to Him? And we see some of these sentiments reflected in Psalm 50 verses 10 to 13. And we concluded how that ultimately God is much more concerned and interested in us rather than what or how much we give to Him or even what we can do for Him. So God is more concerned not so much about what or how much we can give to Him or even what we can do for Him, but He's much more concerned and interested in us, which I'll elaborate a little bit more afterwards. And this is rather helpful also to bear in mind when we reflect on service. What is true service unto God? And as you try to give to God, what does it really mean? That God is primarily interested in us, our lives, as living sacrifices unto God, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12. That our lives be living sacrifices unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And we reflect on the scriptures, we know that this is the reason why God paid the highest price, the death of His only begotten Son, that we may become a people for His own possession. That is what He's primarily interested in, that we may become a people for His own possession, people who love God and who live in His, according to His ways, and able to enter into deep fellowship with Him, with one another. But if our lives are in this way consecrated unto God, then what we give or do for God, as we do so together with Him, this becomes very meaningful and precious to God. He appreciates it. Now just now I raised the issue as to whether is there anything that we can really give to God. Does He really need anything? Can we really offer Him anything? Now if we are consecrated to God in this way, and then we begin to give or serve Him, it becomes precious and meaningful to Him, because what we now do for Him or give to Him is not just the material things in themselves or the external service, but it's linked together with our very being. And what flows forth is something voluntary that is not compelled by God, and is something that comes forth through heart of love for God. Now, without love for God, then it becomes valueless to Him. But where it is accompanied by love and this moral response, it becomes precious to God. And it's something that God cannot simply create. So in this sense, we can then offer something very precious and meaningful to God, which He cannot simply create, because this requires our moral response, different from the things that He created when we have seen the message on the Word of God, how God spoke and the world came to being. But this kind of moral response in the hearts of men, we have a part in it. It's a voluntary thing, and God appreciates it, and that is what He desires. And as we reflect upon this, we can see that it is indeed a very marvelous and wonderful thing that the great Almighty God is actually interested in us, especially when we reflect how previously we were so corrupt and in our sins. And even after He has redeemed us, we still continue to be so many weaknesses and frailties in our lives, that God is interested in us and values our relationship, and is calling us into a deep fellowship with Himself. And not only that, He has actually provided everything according to His perfect love and wisdom for our well-being and for our full development in the direction of His calling. And not only that, He continues by His Spirit to work in our lives patiently towards this direction of a full response. And this in spite of many stumblings, failures, slowness to learn, and sometimes even rebellious spirit in the heart of man. As you reflect on what God is doing and who He is and His intentions for our lives, fully to God's invitation and kind intentions towards us, this is a point that is helpful for us to reflect upon. Why are we still hesitating to respond fully to God? And the way to respond fully to God is wholehearted worship and service unto God, a life committed to this direction. And as we do so, it will then lead us towards the deepest joy and fulfillment on earth as well as through eternity. The quality of worship and service is not always the same. It varies from person to person, as well as even the life of the same individual. From time to time, it can vary. And this being such an important issue, we may want to ask, how can we improve the quality of our worship, our service to God? Various aspects of the message, that of the various messages we've considered in this area, helps us in this direction. But to highlight one, some basic points, it may be helpful to, for reflection in our desire to improve the quality of our worship and service unto God. And that is, as we see how true worship and service unto God, at the heart of it, that is critical, is the moral aspects, the moral spiritual aspects. Then to improve the quality of worship and service, we need then to increase the depth and quality of the moral spiritual response to God. That is critical. Not so much learning many skills and methods and so on, but at the heart of it, this is critical. Not just trying to do many things first, but this must come first. The depth, the quality of our moral and spiritual response to God, which primarily springs forth from the heart and our response to God. And related to this would be in accordance with truth, knowledge, revelation from God. This is also critical. For us to respond well to God, morally, spiritually, it must be in accordance with truth, with knowledge, with revelation. So these two aspects are critical, and we have to reflect upon it and see how we can make progress in these areas. We want to improve the quality of our worship and service unto God. And also to recognize that it takes time, as well as diligence, consistent working at it, and healthy attitudes, to recognize the importance of moving this direction. And with time, a foundation can be built. And together with this, there will also be a deepening identification with God and what is in the heart of God. And this is important for true worship and service. Because remember, worship is unto God, service is also unto God. And unless there's growing, deepening identification with God and what is in His heart, it is difficult for us to worship and to serve Him properly. And this identification with God, briefly, we can classify into two directions. One is the general flow, and the other is different stages of development and specific situations. I'll illustrate what I mean by this. For example, the general flow with regards to God's overall purpose, the understanding, identifying with God with its overall purpose. Then the other is the different stages or specific situations in relation to, for example, the particular stage in history that we are living in, and specific situations that we may be in. The other is, for example, regards to church life. The scriptures reveal the general flow direction of church life, how the Lord desires church life to work out.
that's a general flow of it. To understand, to identify with God, what He desires of His people in general terms, which are crucial, which we have also sought to understand and work out. But the other is the particular congregation, the different stages the congregation goes through, the specific situations that the congregation goes through, to understand what is in God's heart with regards to that particular congregation in that particular situation. So to be able to understand what God is really concerned about in that situation for that congregation, it's very important that we can then move together with God and labor in that direction effectively. The other example you can look at is with regards to believers. There are general principles and direction for believers the scriptures lays out for us, but then we can also look at it in the particular, in relation to particular individual and the different stages the individual is going through, the different situations that the individual is going through. Now, it is important for us to be able to identify with God in this area, both for ourselves as well as we look at other people and our desire to pray for them or to help them in any way. To be able to, for example, understand how God looks at our lives and what He really is concerned about, so that we may be able to cooperate with God well. In the same way, when we are concerned about someone else, do we understand what God is really concerned about in that person's life at that particular point of time? For example, sometimes we may just think of trying to relieve the suffering of that person, but God's primary concern at that point of time may not be that, but something critical that the person has to learn. Are we able to identify with the Lord and to understand what He's seeking to do in that situation, that person's life, and then to be able, together with God, to labor in that direction in prayer as well as in other ways? Then, with regards to worship and service unto God, to worship and serve God only, we reflected as to what this means and what it implies. We see that when the Lord Jesus says, worship and serve God only, this actually is helping us to recognize that to worship and serve God should be the basic motivation, the direction, and the all-consuming passion of our lives. That all other aspects of life can only assume their proper place when properly viewed from this perspective of worship and service unto God. And this is an area that we can reflect upon it to see whether it is true of our lives. Is it true of our lives? Are we living lives as people set apart for God, as living sacrifices unto God? Is it true that all aspects of our lives are lived with a consciousness of this perspective, that whatever we do or seek to do is in this direction, to be able to worship and to serve God more effectively? And we can reflect upon our lives both regards to the general direction of our lives, is it in this direction, as well as specific areas of our lives. And here we can reflect in two aspects. A, the positive aspects. Whether we are living such that it's positively in the direction of worship and service unto God. Are we constantly moving in this direction positively, in the direction of worship and service unto God, and all that we do contributes positively in this direction? The other is whether the various areas of our lives and the things, the people of our lives, whether we have allowed them to come in the way, to hinder, to distract, or even to oppose, to contradict wholehearted worship and service unto God. The second area here is regards to the negative or hindrance. Whether we have allowed things or people or various areas of our lives to hinder us in our worship and service unto God. And we also considered two areas as examples in the illustrating this approach and attitude towards life. This living with a consciousness that every aspect of our lives should be lived from this perspective of worship and service unto God. The two areas we looked at as examples of this kind of attitude is area of marriage, and secondly, exercise and good health. Regards to the example of marriage, we consider, for example, regards to the issue whether we remain single or we get married, or to whom we get married to, how should we approach this subject? We saw how if you're going to live consistently with the posture of worship and service unto God, then in our consideration of these issues, whether to get married and to whom, it shouldn't be merely a personal inclination, whether you prefer to get married or not, or whether which is easier or which is more enjoyable. Not just merely this area, these issues, though I wouldn't say that these things are not relevant at all, whether the particular person we do find that there are joys in time spent together, but in the end, that these issues are not decisive, but rather in sincerity, we seek to understand what course of action would help us attain to the highest level of worship and service unto God. So, if this is our attitude of heart, we can then tell the Lord in all sincerity that this is what we desire, and then we ask Him to guide us accordingly. Now, this applies to the area of marriage as well as all other areas. That we tell the Lord, this is a longing of our hearts. We want to attain the highest level that is possible. And we ask Him then to guide us accordingly. The second area we consider the area of exercise and good health. How to view this area, well exercise or not, how much, in what form. And we saw how it's helpful to recognize that even an area like exercise, there's a relationship between exercise and good health and our walk with God, our service unto God. Because good health generally can contribute to spiritual well-being and effective service. And we should evaluate in this way when we try to consider how much time we should spend in exercise and what form it should take. And at the same time also, bearing in mind how we should not neglect priorities of spiritual development and other important responsibilities when we do take time to exercise. In other words, the primary issue then wouldn't be whether we like it or not, whether we like to exercise or not. Because if that is our way of approach, we may either neglect exercise or become preoccupied. For example, we don't like to exercise, then we may neglect it. Or we enjoy it so much, or a particular game, we can then become preoccupied with it, and it assumes an area of our life out of all proportion to what it should be. The remaining messages in the series, we went on to consider the subject of service. In particular, to try to understand the biblical teaching on service, and with some reference to some of the common misconceptions and unwholesome approaches in this area. And first of all, we noted the relationship between worship and service unto God. That it is helpful to recognize the relationship between these two. That first of all, there's true worship, it would move in the direction of service. Because service is ultimately part of our expression of our worship of God, our love for Him, our submission to Him, and He wants us to serve Him. The other is, true service must flow forth from true worship. That true service doesn't just consist of doing things, but if there isn't the heart of true worship, then true service cannot flow forth. And not only true service must flow forth from true worship, the quality and effectiveness of service in our lives cannot be properly attained when we neglect worship or the deepening of our worship of God. And this is a point that we must take note of. Often in the lives of believers, generally, we find that the emphasis on service is rather strong. But the realities of worship and how to deepen our worship of God is often neglected. And it is difficult for us to make progress in the quality of our service unto God if there isn't a corresponding deepening of worship unto God. This is something that we must recognize, take note of. The other aspect that we consider is regards to attitude towards service. Our attitude towards service, that first of all, we must learn to be available, submissive to God. And that is, whatever capacity He may desire of us, anywhere, anytime. Whatever we understand the Lord desires, and that is critical. Whatever we understand the Lord desires, not what we desire or what other people expect of us, but whatever we understand the Lord desires, whatever it may be. It cannot be our own preference or inclinations, or whether it's difficult or easy or pleasant or unpleasant. Because remember, service is unto God, in submission to Him, being available to Him. Or the way the Apostle Paul puts it, when he encountered the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, when he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" Just as we call the Lord Jesus Lord, we submit to Him, we ask Him, "What shall I do?" And as we understand His direction, we must move accordingly. And in our approach to service, we must be careful not to be rash or impulsive or rely on human thinking and human reasoning or just the emotions of our hearts. Because if we do so, we can easily just move, for example, in a direction where needs may be very great, the millions that are perishing, and seeking them to actively fulfill their needs. And we should also recognize that we cannot try to meet every need that come our way, because we may not be in a position, we may not be equipped to do so. It may be too taxing for us. But the important thing is to be genuinely available to God, and at the same time to be earnest and disciplined to grow well. It's not enough to just tell the Lord, "Lord, I'm willing, I'm available to you." But we must also take steps to equip ourselves, because the scriptures reveal to us this is what we ought to do, and we must move in that direction, be earnest, be disciplined, to grow well, that we may be equipped and ready for whatever the Lord desires of us. And this is important step by step as well as long term. The Lord may be preparing us for something long term. We must move in that direction, be earnest and learn well, so that we'll be ready for that task. But not only that, so we need to be equipped and ready for whatever the Lord desires of us, whether it be for the long term or step by step along the way. And in this regard of this kind of approach, we consider two biblical examples, the example of Moses and the example of Paul. Regards to Moses, we saw how he had good attitudes. He chose to identify with the people of Israel who were suffering in Egypt, but at the same time we noted how at the age of 40 he acted rashly in response to a situation. He responded in that situation, but it was a rash response, and as a result he had to flee. Though actually God wanted him to deliver the nation of Israel, but it was not in that way. So we recognize the importance of God's timing, God's way, and God's preparation of the man. And this is important. And we see this reflected in the life of Moses. And it was another 40 years before God called Moses to embark on the task. So God has His time, and God also needs to prepare the man. It was a great task, and it required spiritual maturity, spiritual strength, stamina, patience, courage, and faith. And we see all this reflected in the records. The needs of these things, these qualities, as well as the fact that Moses generally fulfilled and lived up to these qualities well. He manifested the strength, the patience, the courage, and the faith in very difficult situations. And we saw how he was highly commended at the end of his life, and that was the pronouncement of scriptures. And it's helpful for us then also to reflect in our own lives. The 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness, it may not appear to us an attractive thing, nor even a good way to train a person for God's work. That's how it may appear to most people. And sometimes God's way of preparing us may also seem uninteresting, or it may not seem the way that in our own minds we may think what is most effective. And here we need to beware, to be careful not to opt or to choose for the kind of life or the kind of training which, according to our human wisdom or inclination, in our desire to be equipped for the Lord's work. We may also have our equivalent of the 40 years of tending sheep. Not likely to take 40 years for us, but the point I'm putting across is the equivalent of 40 years in the sense that there can be various contexts where the Lord may be seeking to train us, and we need to recognize that in all kinds of situations He puts us through, it may appear uninteresting, it may appear to be a waste of time, but if we are clear that we are being obedient to God, and that is what He desires of us to go through, that part we must be clear, not something of our own. But once we are clear that is what the Lord desires of us, we must then make sure we do not waste away the time, but to learn well. We saw the great difference in the life of Moses before and after the 40 years in the wilderness. Moses learned well. It was critical that he learned well for the task ahead. On our part, we must be receptive, responsive to God, especially His dealings and teachings in our lives. In particular, the transformation of our character and the deepening knowledge of God and spiritual truths and realities. And this takes place in the context of everyday life situations through which God helps us into a deeper knowledge of Him, not just something mental, but something real and deepening. And the various truths and principles of the scriptures reveal, we begin to appreciate what these things mean in the context of everyday life situations, which may not appear very interesting or exciting, but they become very critical in regards to how well we learn these things and to be more equipped for the Lord's work. In regards to the Apostle Paul, we notice how he was specially chosen of God. And when he was converted, he was earnest, eager to serve God. He also knew the empowering of the Spirit of God in his life. He also, even prior to conversion, had studied the Old Testament well under Gamaliel, a prominent teacher of the Old Testament amongst the Jews. We also see very clearly that Paul was a brilliant man. His intellectual capacity and deep spiritual insight, these things are very clear in his life. And yet, we notice how he still required time to be trained by God for his major life work as recorded in Acts. But we notice the important thing is that Paul learned well. And as we read his ministry, records of his ministry, the epistles he has written, they reveal his spiritual stature and the width and depth of his knowledge and spiritual insight. He had learned much over the years. And he was then able to respond well to all kinds of situations, whether it be the problems of others or church problems or his personal trials and persecutions that he went through. He responded well to all these things. But he was able to respond well in later life because there was, in the earlier years, a foundation that was laid. And it takes time to build this foundation. Not only time, but healthy attitudes and growth in the Lord. For there, slowly, for the substance to be formed within. So on our part, we can then reflect on these issues. We can ask ourselves whether we will also be ready when God entrusts something significant to us. This can apply to us individually and as well as a congregation. When I say something significant to us, I'm not referring to necessarily something very spectacular. But God has in His mind work for us to do. There are varying significance in different stages of our lives. But when it comes to the more significant issues, are we able to respond well when it's going to be taxing and difficult and trying? Here, you can reflect, as I said, with regards to individual, our personal lives, as well as together as a congregation, whether we'll be able to respond to the calling of God, and in two areas. One would be in specific issues along the way. From time to time, we know the Lord desires us to be involved in various ways in the lives of people, in church life, and so on. Are we able to respond to the Lord and fulfill it well? And the other is important aspects of the Lord's work in the future, which can be rather significant and demanding. Will we fail or will we be able to fulfill well what the Lord intends for our lives individually as well as a congregation? Will we be ready? Not all of us are called to serve ways like Paul and Moses, but we know that all of us are called to serve. But the main thing that is important for us is to recognize the need to be earnest, that our lives be fully consecrated unto God, to be faithful to God, and to be available to Him. We also reflected on how it's a tendency of many, when they think of service, to think of service primarily in terms of outward activities. For example, the number of people we've helped converted, or church involvements, inverted commas, in relation to positions that are held or in various committees, or some people may consider crossing national boundaries, what is commonly known as missionaries, as manifestations of quality service unto God and part of measurement of spiritual health. And this is the way that many believers tend to measure spiritual health and fruitfulness. But it's important for us to recognize how God measures spiritual health, or rather, how God measures service, quality service, and fruitfulness. And in this regard, we reflected on the lives of Anna and Simeon, recorded in Luke chapter 2. And we saw how both of them, at the first coming of the Lord Jesus, they were singled out from the midst of the whole nation of Israel. They were singled out, but not for being noted as those who were very active in inverted commas, very active in a lot of outward activities, or what many may regard as mighty works for God. But rather, though they were singled out, we notice that the outstanding qualities of their lives that were highlighted in Luke chapter 2, what were they? Basically, what was highlighted was their faithfulness to God. They were devout. They were in close fellowship with God. And they were therefore in a position and able to recognize what God was doing in the situation, and also to whom God was willing, and God saw fit to reveal to them the primary concerns in His heart, and also the very heart of the outworking of His purpose at that very point of time in history. And that is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And not only that, that God revealed to them, but they also have a part in it. Oh, indeed, something very refreshing and wonderful as we reflect on their lives. But we can also reflect for regards to our own lives and our aspirations. Should we not aspire to be like them? And reflect also in our context. Their context was the waiting for the first coming of the Lord Jesus. But in our context, as we await the second coming of the Lord Jesus, what should we be primarily concerned about? Let us be careful, not just be busy in many things, doing our own things, but also learn to be faithful, devout, to deepen our fellowship, our knowledge of God, so that we'll be able to know what He is seeking to do in our own time, and people to whom God also be willing to reveal what is at the very heart of His concern and the outworking of His purposes. What are the crucial issues that God is concerned about, that He may also reveal to us, and that we may also have a part in it? We then went on to consider how service unto God is related to building God's kingdom. And in regards to building God's kingdom, we can consider two main aspects. A, new addition or quantity. Building God's kingdom regards to new addition, more people coming to the kingdom of God, quantity. And B, the nurturing of believers or quality. Now, in our desire to serve God, we know that our service unto God in contribution to these two areas are important. And we had one message to consider the relationship between witnessing or conversions and the building up of believers or the nurturing of believers. And we sought to do this from a biblical perspective and a biblical emphasis. We notice how often in the amongst evangelical congregations, apart from those which are rather passive or relatively spiritually dead, apart from such congregations, evangelical congregations tend to emphasize on the first aspect, that is, regards to converting of people and the growth in quantity, and a tendency to be rather weak in the second aspect, the nurturing of believers. Not that it's absent, but the tendency to be weak in this area. And not only that, the tendency to measure the spiritual health and the well-being and how well a congregation is doing by the growth in quantity, by the numbers being converted and added to the congregation. It's important for us to have a clear understanding of the biblical perspective and emphasis in this area, so that we will be able to move with a clear sense of direction and also to serve God effectively. What should be our emphasis? It's quite clear that the biblical emphasis is on the nurturing of believers, without which a strong emphasis on reaching out to convert others will become artificial, unreal, as well as problematic, and it can lead to a vicious cycle of half-hearted, superficial Christians, and also lives and church life which are not honoring to God or reflective of the glory and the majestic greatness of God. We reflected on the ministry of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul, the emphasis in their ministry, and we saw how it was in the direction of the nurture of believers, as Paul puts it, to present every man complete in Christ. And we see the trust in his ministry, the time he spent, the epistles that he wrote. And in this regard, we also see the whole trust and primary purpose of the scriptures, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. To train and equip the man of God, that the man of God may be adequate, ready for every good work. So even the very purpose of scriptures, the main emphasis is to nurture believers. As we reflect also on the various gifts given to believers, for example, we look at some the various gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, and Romans chapter 12, we find that most of these gifts are given to believers for the edification of the body. Most of the gifts are for edification of believers. Though we say that scriptures emphasize the nurture of believers, we must not minimize the importance of reaching out to non-believers. But the proposition that I put forward is this, that healthy, wholesome nurturing of believers would lead to and is the basis for healthy, wholesome reaching out to non-believers and growth in quantity. So the nurturing of believers is crucial. It is the basis, and it would lead in the direction of healthy, wholesome reaching out to non-believers. And I listed 9 points to substantiate this proposition, which I'll not go into now. We also noted that healthy reaching out to non-believers, when this is taking place, it should not be measured merely by addition of numbers to that particular congregation, if you want to have an accurate understanding of what is going on. And this was elaborated in 5 points, which I'll not list here. We also saw in our trying to understand a particular congregation and what is going on, it's also needful to recognize how there are different contexts in which different congregations exist. One main aspect is the historical, at which point of time the congregation is existing, and the other major aspect is the geographical, social, political, and religious context of the congregation, because this will affect the outworking in that particular congregation that the Lord desires, and will also affect the manner of outworking, the emphasis, the priorities, the manner of service that God desires of that congregation. So it is not similar, the same for every congregation. That's where what we covered earlier about understanding what is in the heart of God, being sensitive in close fellowship with God, able to identify what is in the heart of God, becomes very important. So it is important then for us to grow well individually and as a congregation, so that we can understand and fulfill the Lord's leading, and to recognize that He leads us according to His perfect wisdom and also according to His overall plan, which if we do not understand and we just seek to serve God according to our own wisdom and thinking, then we may find that we can be doing many things that are quite far off from what the Lord actually desires us to emphasize upon, to recognize that God knows what is best and needful in the situation, and on our part basically is to grow well and to be faithful to God, like Paul and Moses, like Anna and Simeon. In the next message, we considered the biblical presentation of true service, which primarily relates to what builds up the body of Christ and how it can come in many different forms and different ways. And we reflected on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, as well as 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And as we reflected on these various passages, we made certain observations in conclusion. Firstly, regards to true service, we find that these various passages, they all talk about service unto God, and the picture that emerges is an organic living body built up in the spirit of love and oneness, and in the context in which the Lord Jesus is the head of the body, and the members of the body of Christ submit to Him and assume different roles and ministries, and to whom the Lord gave different gifts. But all can and all should serve as good stewards of what God has entrusted, and according to how the Lord leads and enables each one, recognizing also our need to give an account to the Lord how we have performed as stewards of what He has entrusted. And the second point we noticed then was that the emphasis was not on fixed positions, posts, or fixed responsibilities of projects or specific outward activities. That was not the emphasis, but rather the emphasis was on the reality of the life within the believer from which the service flows forth. Though there are also outward expressions, but the heart of it is the spiritual reality within. That, in fact, is the heart of true service, which leads on to the third observation, and that is that true service ultimately flows forth from spiritual reality and life, without which true service cannot be properly expressed, even if there is a personal desire on our part to serve, or others may persuade us, or there's pressure for us to serve. It will not produce the desired results. There must be the spiritual reality and life within. That must come first. So in the next point, we noted how the key to true service, there are two important aspects. This is the fourth point. And that is, on the one hand, spiritual reality and life, and the other is suitable framework within which or through which the spiritual life can be properly nurtured and expressed. And that has been actually our main concern, and what we sought to work out in church life. This is what the scriptures reveal. It is important that in a healthy church life, there should be the suitable framework for both to nurture and then also a framework to express the life within in service. And the final point that we noted was that in the context of wholesome nurturing and growth of believers, there can and there should be healthy concern for the perishing, in the form of witnessing, in the form of laboring in prayer, as well as other forms of evangelization, as the Lord may lead and enable the believers. The next two messages, we went on to consider how every healthy member of the body of Christ can and should serve one another in mutual edification. That is, each one should be receiving and contributing according to the grace given to us. Or to summarize it this way, the topic that we considered was the ministry of refreshment, encouragement, and edification through words, deeds, and prayer. the ministry of refreshment, encouragement, and edification through words, deeds, and prayer. And in this regard, we saw how it is important for us to have genuine love and concern for others as the basis for true service in this area, and the other is proper integration to church life. So only when we are properly integrated to church life and we are growing well, that we can properly receive as well as properly contribute our part, able to recognize the needs of others and the situation around us, and then able also to meet them. Proper integration to church life enables us to receive and to give effectively. But we notice how it's important not only to be earnest in our desire to serve, but we must be careful, be wise, so that we speak words that are appropriate, that edify, words that are timely, that feed many according to the need of the moment, as well as also we can consider various acts of kindness that are helpful and an encouragement to others. That's in the area of deeds. We saw how it is important for each one of us to actively look to God to guide us to fulfill our part. This is important. We must not be passive, but actively look to God that we may fulfill our part. What is suitable in our stage of development and our context? Our context would include the time that we have available, the opportunities available to us, the priorities in our lives at that point of time, and then to learn to exercise ourselves appropriately. But at the same time, as we desire to minister to others, we also need to bear in mind that we do not promote unhealthy attitudes. For example, not to promote wrong expectations or over-dependence, or as a result of the way we shower our love and concern and care for other people, it results in others not exercising themselves sufficiently or in a healthy way. We need to be careful about that, and to recognize that genuine help must be constructive. Love should be expressed in wisdom. There must on our part be the willingness to serve, genuine love and concern, graciousness towards others, but it must be exercised in wisdom. We also considered in this area how not only the more mature can minister to the younger, but in fact the younger in faith can also and should minister to the more mature in words, in deeds, as well as in other ways, that the more mature also need refreshment and encouragement. We look at the example of Paul, how he appreciated the refreshment and encouragement from the lives of others. And one of the most significant ways the younger in faith can minister to the more mature is in the area of prayer. And we reflected on how the ministry of people like Paul or Finney or John Wesley, as you read their lives, we see how much they were able to accomplish for the kingdom of God. But if you reflect upon it, we will realize that what they were able to accomplish was not merely through their own faithfulness, but also a significant factor is the degree to which others have contributed to their lives in support, and especially in the area of prayer. The other is regards to ministry to those who are more mature, that one of the greatest joys and encouragement, refreshment to one who ministers is the joy of seeing positive response, growth of well-being of those they are ministering unto. And when we are growing well, we are encouragement to those who care for us, who minister to us. But on the other hand, when we are not responding well, we are not growing well, or we are led astray, then it can result in not only great concern, but much pain and anguish in the hearts of those who care for us, who minister to us. We then considered next the importance of healthy balance of regulated service. This is a subject that is rather important because on the one hand, it's important to emphasize service unto God. On the other hand, to know how to regulate it well so that there is a healthy balance. Healthy balance of regulated service. And in this regard, we saw how it is important for us to maintain a consistent sense of responsibility and willingness to contribute our part. This is important. Consistent sense of responsibility, not just now and then, but consistently so, and consistently willing, and then actively looking to God to help us to do so. But at the same time, we must also take care not to overexert ourselves spiritually, especially, so that we not become overstrained or become drained, or our lives become a burdensome thing to us, and we lose all the sense of joy and peace and rest in God. So we must take care to maintain healthy service in the context of growth and spiritual life. In other words, as we serve the Lord, we must take care that there is continuing growth, so that the service flows forth from that growth. If we are serving and not growing, it is an unhealthy situation and can lead to more and more a sense of strain and downward movement. And if you're not careful, it can degenerate into just external activities and just busyness. This is not theoretical, it happens in the lives of many believers. There are many who at one point of time knew the joy of the Lord and they began to serve. But after some time, they found they were not receiving and they continued to serve. But slowly degenerate into just activities and busyness. But we also need to beware of becoming passive or complacent or withholding ourselves because we are not inclined towards it, or we are not used to it, or we are fearful. Now these are common factors. We are not used to it, so we withhold, or we are fearful. We should not do so wherever we recognize there is something meaningful, something we should be involved in. We should look to the Lord to enable us and not withhold for those reasons. Neither should it be something that we do not do merely because of neglect. There are many important areas that the Lord wants us to involve in. For example, in our working in church life, it shouldn't be that we are not involved in it, not participating because of neglect. Our hearts are drawn into other areas. But yet at the same time, we should not act and become involved in it just because we feel pressurized either by others or by our sense of the need of the situation. Though the need of the situation is a factor, but we should not act merely because of the sense of need, because otherwise we may find that we are not able to cope with it or to do it properly. So as a congregation then, our aim is in the direction of what the scriptures describe as the proper working of each individual part according to the grace given by the Lord, and according to what is appropriate in our stage of development as the Lord guides and enable us. When our desire to maintain a healthy balance in our service unto God, it's helpful to bear in mind various factors that affect our service to God and how taxing it can be, and whether we are overstraining ourselves. So some of these factors that we can bear in mind would be, for example, whether what we are seeking to do and involved in, is it something spiritually taxing? And if so, to what degree? So even if we are young in the faith, it doesn't mean we cannot serve. There are many different forms of service. Some are more spiritually taxing than others. For example, to pray for someone in difficulties, or to try to help to lift up the spirit, or to help someone in spiritual difficulties to come out of it, especially if the spiritual difficulties is of a complex and intense nature, it can be rather taxing spiritually. But on the other hand, general fellowship, mutual edification, or some practical deeds of kindness rendered would be in a very different category. On the other hand, we also need to consider how difficult, how complex is the matter, whether is it beyond us. And the other is we can consider the manner of participation in it, how we are contributing, how we are participating. For example, even in the area of prayer, which I mentioned is more directly spiritual, but even there, how we pray, for example, how intense, the duration of our prayer, the manner of our prayer, all this can be regulated. Similarly, when we consider participation in worship service, generally, most of us should be able to share something meaningful and edifying from time to time. But we can consider the manner of sharing. if we are concerned as to how it can affect us and whether it's too taxing, too pressurizing. The manner of sharing includes the content of our sharing, and then the tone and the spirit, the whole manner of presentation, what comes through. All this will affect the spiritual pressure that accompanies the sharing, the participation, the worship service, and how taxing it is. So in this area, we can ask the Lord to show us how we can participate, share in a manner that's appropriate to our context. And if necessary, if we need to, we can also discuss with others who can help us in this direction. And not just to opt out because we are not sure, or we are not used to it, or we don't like the idea, or we are afraid of the pressures that may come. Many of these areas can be regulated. But it's also important for us to be prayerful before, during, and after the sharing. And being prayerful includes praying for protection, especially to regards to the area that's being shared. Relating to that area, we need to be more prayerful for protection. And in our last message on the series in 2 Bottom Temptation Scenes, on the subject of service, we made some further observations in the outworking of service. We noted how, in regards to service, generally healthy service should be ministry that flows forth from our lives commensurate with the spiritual development and maturity attained. Commensurate means in line with, not beyond our spiritual development, but generally it should be that way. But at the same time, we need to take note of the fact that at times, God may specially enable us for a specific task or occasion beyond what we are normally able to do in our walk with Him. I mention our walk with Him because ultimately all that we do, even what is commensurate with our development, is related to the Lord's enabling. But here is beyond what normally we are able to do, so even in the context of God's enabling. For specific occasions and tasks, God may specially enable us. But we need to take note of this point so that we will not have a wrong idea that is the stature we have attained. Because what we are sometimes able to do, God has specially enabled us. It may not be a reflection of the spiritual stature that we have attained. On the other hand, recognizing this point helps us to be restful and not to be so anxious, because we know that as we concentrate on what we should concentrate upon would be in our growth and development, so that there will be growing quality in our service unto God, so that we can shoulder and fulfill more as time passes by. And when we do so, if we are growing well in God, we can trust God to specially enable us whenever the need arises. So our hearts can be at peace, no matter what situations we go through in life. Basically, if we are faithful to God, we need not be afraid of facing situations that may be beyond us. But we can trust God that even if we are not so mature and able, if we are faithfully walking with Him, the task that the Lord has, the task that confronts us may be more intense or difficult than what we are normally able to fulfill. If that is what the Lord desires of us, He will enable us. He will specially enable us. We need not be anxious. We made some observations regards to areas of spiritual gifts. On the one hand, it's important for us to recognize that spiritual gifts are helpful, and where the Lord does grant us spiritual gifts, appreciate them. But on the other hand, to recognize that those spiritual gifts can be helpful, but in themselves, they do not imply spiritual health. The two are not the same. Spiritual gifts and spiritual health are not the same. Neither do they imply effective, healthy service. The fact that you have spiritual gifts doesn't guarantee effective, healthy service. But rather, spiritual gifts must be accompanied by healthy attitudes and spiritual health and wisdom, looking to the Lord, depending on God, to help us to use the gifts wisely. The other is to note that in our consideration of the various forms of contribution to the edification of believers, we notice that generally in these areas and in church life, they do not depend on, nor does it require, special gifts. But if you are growing well and there's genuine concern and there is prudence on our part, this is what it requires. Many of these areas do not require special spiritual gifts, though spiritual gifts have their place and they do contribute to the building of God's kingdom. That is why they are given in the first place. And finally, in conclusion, we noted that in our whole approach to life, in our desire to serve God well, we saw the importance of laying a strong foundation. A strong foundation of sound understanding of biblical truths, and this has to be linked together with moral and character development and in the context of our deepening knowledge of God. This laying of strong foundation is very important so that there will be real quality in our service, especially when we bear in mind that not all service is acceptable to God, which is what some Christians tend to believe or conduct themselves as if that were so. Not all service is acceptable unto God. There must be quality in our service, and the other is that there will be fruit that endures, which we need to ask ourselves this question: will what we do for the Lord stand the test of fire that Paul tells us? And the strong foundation is also important in the context of the strong and crafty enemy who continually seeks to oppose us, to attack us in various ways, to hinder us, to discourage us, to deceive us. So unless we lay a strong foundation, we will not be able to withstand the onslaughts of the evil one, who seeks not only to hinder us, but even to destroy us if possible. And the strong foundation is necessary to enable us to persevere in the path of truth and the path of fruitfulness. Not just holding on, but even the context of spiritual opposition, to continue to bear fruit, and even to continue to grow stronger and stronger in the context of spiritual opposition. And in fact, spiritual opposition, where it's not beyond us and we are growing well, can actually be rather helpful in contribution to our growing understanding of the spiritual realm and realities, and the strengthening of our inner man and our ability to work out our lives well. So basically, our approach to life and to service is important for us to adopt a long-term view. So quality and staying power is crucial, rather than just being emotionally excited or superficial enthusiasm, short bursts of superficial enthusiasm, and then suddenly we just drop off or become an easy casualty in spiritual battles. We must be careful that that doesn't happen to us. Whether it be individually or even as a congregation, we must lay a strong foundation also in church life, so that in the face of the attacks of the evil one, we will be able not only to endure, but to grow from grace to grace. So let us now then quickly reflect through in summary of what we've covered today. Today we concentrated on the messages we covered in relation to the temptation of the Lord Jesus by the evil one. And the first point is regards to Satan and the world, and the second major point regards to worship and service unto God. Regards to worship and service unto God, to worship and serve God only, we also considered the meaning of true worship of God in spirit and in truth. We reflected on what God is really concerned about, not so much what we can offer or in material ways or do for Him, but He is actually very concerned about our lives, the development of our inward being, that we can then rise up to His intention for us, deep fellowship with Him, with one another. We considered how the quality of worship and service, how it can be improved, where there's increasing depth and quality of moral response, moral spiritual response to God in accordance with truth and knowledge. We also considered the worship and service unto God. To worship and serve God only is intended to draw us in a direction whereby our whole lives are lived with this basic motivation and direction, from which all other aspects of life should assume their proper place and perspective. And in this regard, we considered two examples to illustrate how this kind of attitude can be lived out, this kind of approach can be worked out. We look at two examples of marriage and of exercise and good health. And then we considered the biblical teaching of service, bearing in mind some of the misconceptions and unwholesome approaches. We considered the importance of healthy attitudes to be genuinely available to God, and also not to be rash or to move according to human reasoning and thinking, but to recognize the need to be properly equipped and able to respond to the Lord's desire for our lives step by step and for long term. And we considered two biblical examples in this direction, the lives of Moses and Paul, how they were finally able to fulfill the Lord's calling for their lives well, although in the case of Moses, initially he stumbled because he responded rashly to the need of a situation. And we also reflected how it's important not to consider service primarily in terms of outward activities and manifestations of positions held. In this regard, we reflected on the life of Anna and Simeon, the true qualities in their lives that God appreciated, and their devotion to God, their faithfulness, their close fellowship to God, and recognition of what was in God's heart. Then, with regards to the conversion of believers, we went on to consider how the nurturing of believers should have its emphasis, and that is the biblical emphasis. We consider the relationship between witnessing conversions and the nurturing of believers from the biblical perspective and emphasis. How we noted the proposition that healthy, wholesome nurturing of believers would lead to and is the basis for healthy, wholesome reaching out to non-believers. And we went on to consider true service is whatever builds up the body of Christ, and it can be in many different forms and ways, primarily in the edification of believers, but also leading in the direction of reaching out to non-believers. And we saw how the two main aspects of the key to true service lies in the spiritual life and reality of the believer, and a suitable framework through which the spiritual life can be properly nurtured and expressed. We saw the fact that every healthy member of the body of Christ can and should serve one another. The ministry of refreshment, encouragement, and edification through words, deeds, and prayer. And in this regard, even the younger in faith can also and should actually minister to the more mature in words, deeds, and also in prayer. And then we finally looked at the importance of maintaining a healthy balance of regulated service, and to take note of the point that in service we need to adopt a long-term view by laying a strong foundation of sound understanding of biblical truths and principles, and the development of our moral character, and as well as the deepening knowledge of God and the realities in the spiritual realm. That our service may have true quality, will stand the test of fire, will be able to withstand also in our lives the onslaughts of the enemy.